are no longer slaves to sin. That is the beautiful outflow of the gospel. Hey, thanks for joining us here at the church at Suncoast. Take your Bibles and let's get into God's Word. This morning, on the way out of the house, I reached up into the medicine shelf and grabbed a bottle of B12, the dissolvable kind, the nice fruity-flavored B12, and stuck one under my thumb. Actually, it's under my tongue. Thumb just came out. Better to always stick them under your tongue than your thumb. They just get in your system faster when it's under your tongue. So anyway, I got in the truck and down the road I went, and I wasn't half a mile down until I realized I didn't have a B12 pill under my tongue. And I pulled it out, and it was yellow, and it was a, one of those things, anti-inflammatory. Anyway, they got a little pepper in them. It's a nasty pill. It was chalky, and I chucked it out the window. And I looked down for a water bottle, because I always have 5 or 6 half-filled water bottles in my truck. Nothing. I had to take that taste all the way down to the church with me. Rough morning, yes. Americans have it rough. Many times in churches, in our Christian experience, we get something in our mouth and it tastes bad. Whether it happened to you in a church or with a fellow brother in Christ, you thought you had a B12 under your tongue and you had something. You had a pill that was kind of nasty. You had a rough time, a bad taste in your mouth, if you will. I'm fascinated with the 7 parables of Matthew 13 because it helps us understand in this teaching method of Jesus and these 7 parables that our experience with the church is more normal than you might imagine. That the kingdom of heaven does come along with it some experiences you wouldn't expect from Christianity or church life. Now, we mentioned last week, and just for way of introduction, a long introduction before we get to just one verse today, we have 7 parables in this chapter. I'm thankful Matthew penned these because most of these parables aren't in any other place in the gospel. This is the only place we read of these particular parables. There are 7, and they're divided between 4 and 3. The first 4, if you'll notice in chapter 13 of Matthew, in verse 1, actually verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got in the boat and sat down. So this is the first crowd, the great multitudes of seekers, not disciples. The disciples are there, that he teaches them out of a boat. The first 4 are for the multitudes along with the disciples. The second 3, or the second set, which are 3, begin in verse 36. If you don't get the separation of these 4 and 3, you won't understand what Jesus is doing. Verse 36 says this, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples circle around him. Now he has 3 to directly to his disciples. 4 and 3. These first 4, in fact, all 7 have the same topic. And pick anyone you want. Oh, I'll just pick down in verse 31. Look at verse 31. Another parable. They put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven. That's the topic of all the parables. That's the topic of all the parables. The kingdom of heaven, first of all, on a set of 4 parables. The kingdom of heaven on a set of 3 parables. The 4 are given to the crowds, the multitudes, all of disciples and non-disciples. 3 are specific in the house only to the disciples themselves. So let me give you a little Bible numerics. The number 4 is the number for the earth. We have north, south, east, and west. There are 4 seasons in most parts of the world. It's the number for the horizontal view of things. Like Ecclesiastes, the horizontal view of life, the horizontal view of the kingdom of heaven. The other 3, the number 3 being for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are directed to us, to the disciples. It's the vertical view of the kingdom of heaven. Horizontally, we look at it. Vertically, we look at it, both. Don't forget, the first 4 were given to the disciples also, because we need the horizontal view of the kingdom of heaven, the church, the gospel on this earth. You need it. If you don't, you're going to be flying in the sky, and you're not going to, it's going to be disillusioning what happens. That bad taste of the bad pill in your mouth is going to send you down the pike if that's all you got, or if you ignore it. But without the last three seeing God's viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven, you'll be terribly discouraged with the first four. Now, the number seven, being four plus three, is God's number for divine perfection or divine completion. There were 7 days in a week. This is God's full viewpoint. Everybody got it? So what is the kingdom of heaven? I want you to go put your finger in Matthew 13 and go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look for a moment at the Lord's Prayer. At the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. So flip back with me, or it should be up on the screen in just a moment. Chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 10. Oh, let's skip up to the beginning of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Some of you want to repeat after me because you were in those churches. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. There it is, the heavenly kingdom. Your kingdom come. Notice, your will be done. What is the kingdom of heaven on earth? It's essential that you see this because this is the program. It is those who have bent their knee, those down in Chile who have gotten saved, in that small 30,000 person town, who have bent their knee to Jesus Christ, who are accomplishing his will. Thy will be done. It is the kingdom of heaven is a people that are subservient to the king and the kingdom itself and doing the will of the king. That's it. That's what Jesus had in mind all along. Well, if you look at the verse 4, and I'm just going to give you a quick review. I'm going to get you terribly discouraged, and then I'm going to hopefully pull it out in verse 44. If you look at the four first parables, only one in four believers ever actually grow, prosper, and give fruit. I take it to mean that first parable of the four different soils with the same seed are four different Christians because the seed has been sown. The birds, which are the evil one, come and pick some of that seed away. Some of that seed that's sown gets around thorny and the cares of this world choke it out. No fruit. I don't think the question is whether these four are saved. I think they're all believers. But I think only one in four, 25%, only one in four believers catch, grab, and grow. May you be one of the 25%. Okay? Number two. By the way, that's realistic, is it not, in church work? Now, there are exceptions to the rules, but in most church work, that's kind of what it is. Number two, look next to you. Don't look next to you, but figuratively look next to you. The person next to you might be a false Christian. Might not be a Christian at all. Might be what Caleb told us was an imitation Christian. The tares among the wheat. They'll sing next to you. Sometimes they'll worship. They'll raise their hands next to you. Maybe they get involved. And all of a sudden, and all of us have known those who have professed Christ, and they're not anywhere in the church now. In fact, they've rejected the gospel. They've rejected it. They weren't ever saved. Discouraged yet? The seed planted in the ground last week, the mushroom, the plant that grew up and grew and grew and got so big it had limbs where the birds were in the other parables, were listed as evil. Came and found nests and homes in those branches. It's a picture of the church blown up into proportions and outward exteriors that was never meant by the kingdom of heaven. The huge cathedrals, the giant global ministries that bring in and shear the sheep, the false teaching of the evil doctrinal errors that creep into the church and infiltrate it and make nests of evil teaching. Discouraged yet? Number four, the fourth parable was a woman who took three sets of meal and put leaven in all three. Leaven everywhere in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's not good. Now, leaven's good when you go to Panera Bread, but it's not good in the Bible. It's a picture of sin. The three loaves that Sarah's wife made for those three visitors were loaves with no leaven in them. This is a picture in the church of sacrifice and service that is of wrong motive, of selfish pursuit. Sacrifice of service that's done for the glory of man, not God. Here is the kingdom of heaven. Now the good news, and if all you got is that horizontal view, you'll get real discouraged with church and ministry and all that kind of stuff real fast. But the story doesn't stop there, and the parables don't stop there. The good news is 1 in 4 do grow. Where there's wheat and there's tares, God knows all of that. Just grow right along with the tares and don't worry about the tares. If the mushroom seed produces a plant so big it gets lopsided and huge and massive and something that let that be a lesson to stay simple in you and just Christ. I was telling somebody last week that when I first got saved, the first 8 months of my Christianity were not in a church. They were on a Navy ship where you had a dozen guys who were saved. And I joined that group and we just sang and we preached and it was simple. And I'm so glad I had that experience the first 8 months. And my desire going to church is to create simplicity like that, because I think that's what he meant. Just worship and preaching and teaching and Christ among us with all the other stuff gone. And yes, we see evil influence in the leaven of folks doing things for their own glory, their own honor, of churches built on the personality of men rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, see it all. But as Paul said, still Christ is preached. All right. I got you to the low spot. You got you down to a 1 or 2. You're about ready to just quit and walk out. Everybody put their head down and just give a sigh and go, oh, it's so bad. It's not bad. Look at the fifth parable. Well, before we look at verse 44, I want you to look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels. This is referring to the wheat and the tares. And will gather out of his kingdom. Notice, he's not saying, I'll gather out of the world. He said, I will gather out of my kingdom. Did you catch that? He's talking about his church. Okay? You see? Look at it. I will gather out of his kingdom and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all those nasty pills under the tongue, and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Hell, the lake of fire. Notice verse 42, continuing. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous, those who have been made righteous by Christ, because no man is righteous, no, not one. Those who have been made righteous, notice, will shine like the sun. It's a mess down here, isn't it? Isn't church a mess? Isn't church overall, many times discouraged? It says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom, notice, of their Father. I love that. It's about a relationship with the Father, and the righteous will shine like the sun. It's an introduction to the last three parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, this is the only verse of this morning. Pile through this and we'll be done. Verse 44. Are you ready? The kingdom of heaven, again, this is the vertical view. This is how God looks at it. The kingdom of heaven, God's authority on this earth, those who he has called together, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Notice what he does when he finds it. He covers it up. By the way, this was something that happened a lot back in the first and second during this time. When a man had a fortune, when he had treasure, there were no banks, there were no credit unions. These people buried their treasures in fields under the ground. That's how they kept them safe. If you had anything valuable, you buried it somewhere. The Old Testament rule is if you found a treasure, finders keepers. This man finds a treasure, and then rather than grab the treasure up and he covers it up, he buries it. Notice what he does next. Then in his joy, notice, in his joy, joy over what? Joy over the treasure. He goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Notice he doesn't purchase the treasure. He buys the entire field. Now, what's the interpretation of this parable? We don't have Jesus. We don't have an explanation. I found it interesting that in Mark, there's a little verse in Mark that says that when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he explained all of the parables, every one of them. But these writers didn't record all of them. Now, if you remember from last week, one of the ways you interpret a parable that has no interpretation is if it has elements of another parable that has been explained, you use that analogy. So that we have the field, we have the land in another one. The land, the field, is God's creation, you and I. Now, there's an interpretation that says this. It's one of the newer ones. That the treasurer is Christ, and that is the man who finds Christ, and his response is that he goes and he gives everything in order to get the treasure. That can't be the correct interpretation. It can't. Is salvation free? Any sacrifice that we make in terms of buying salvation, you can't. It's a free gift of God. It can't be that. So what is the treasure? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the modes of interpretation is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. In speaking about Christ, verse 2 says this: looking unto Jesus, that we are to do, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the finisher. Notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set, what was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? That he would go to the cross and die, enduring the shame. And having finished the work, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The joy is the kingdom of heaven. The joy is, look, watch this, on a vertical, God, this is how God looks at the kingdom of heaven. This is how God looks at the mess of the church. He looks at it as his particular treasure, that he was willing to die on a cross to purchase that. The great joy that Christ has looking out over the church, as a mess as it is many times, is that within that church there are true believers that he sees as a treasure, not singularly, not one by one by one, although he does treasure us singularly. It's that as a mass, as a whole group, as a body of Christ, we are his treasure. Don't ever forget that. With those you work with those who you love, with those who you minister to, we together collectively as a body are his treasure. My granddaughter, two-year-old Adeline, is obsessed with the moon. Whether it's daytime or nighttime, when she sees that moon, she stops and points to, oh, moon, the moon, the moon. Well, you can imagine her delight last Friday when she showed up at the entrance of Epcot and walked into that entrance, and there it was. She said, the moon. Whitney was about to correct her and say, Addie, that's, and then she stopped. And she said, it's the moon, honey. She began to dance and laugh and squeal. Whitney couldn't get her phone out fast enough, just couldn't get the video on, but she was going nuts. Here was this moon, there it is. What we see is a distance. God sees up close. What we see in the church that many times takes our heart out of us, he sees as something so glorious that he dances around it. The treasure is you and I. The man is Christ Jesus, who goes and finds it in the field. Now, why did he bury it? Because he had to go by the field. He saw before he ever died on that cross what he would do for 2,000 years in building his church. And he was so ecstatic, like little Adeline in front of that big moon, that he was so overjoyed that he went and died to purchase. Notice he didn't purchase the treasure. He purchased the entire field, being all of humanity. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians should be up on the screen in just a minute. 2 Corinthians, I want to take you, I believe, chapter 5. Well, yeah, chapter 5, verse 19. You need to see this. Because if you just get the first four parables of the view of the kingdom of heaven, It can pull your heart out. But man, this fifth, sixth, and seventh are full of victory and the end of it and joy. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 19. That is, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, God was, notice he was, not that he will, he was reconciling, notice, the world back to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean all the world is saved? No. But it means that all the world has now been placed in a position that they can be saved. You see that? He holds none of the world's sins against them. When the blood of Christ poured out on that cross, all sins of all humanity have been washed away in that blood. Notice the power of that. Not just the Christians, the non-Christians' sins have been washed away. Now, not all, only the saved are going to heaven. There's only one sin that keeps a man out of heaven, and that's the sin, are you ready? You know it, the sin of unbelief. Notice, he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. He gave to us the privilege of sharing the good news in Chile and all around the world that Christ has paid for all sins of all mankind. And all you need to do is believe on Christ. Now, along with that, with the gospel comes the bad news is if you continue in unbelief, you will die and go to hell. You will burn in a lake of fire. It's part of it. Because of sin, the sin of unbelief. Isn't that beautiful? He purchased the whole world. There is the kingdom of heaven. I think the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't powerful on that cross to wash away all sins. And we have the privilege to share that. Read it one more time since it's just one verse. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You and I were hidden in this world, which a man found. He found. Notice he found us before the treasure found him. Everybody get that? We say when we got saved, I found Christ. Well, really, Christ found you. He found us. And he found us way longer before we ever found him. Isn't that beautiful? He found it, and for a time, he covered it up. You know you're covered up, right? Do you know that? There's a little church. It's making its way through this world, here and all over the world. We're kind of covered up. I mean, go home and watch the news tonight. Nobody's going to report on what happened in church. Wouldn't you love that? The 6 o'clock news tonight. Let's talk about what happened at this church and that church. And how many people got saved over there and saved over here? And look at this person, you know, gave their heart to Christ. And this person was healed of this. And, you won't ever see that on any news station ever. We're covered up. Oswald Chambers calls us, this is the age of the humiliation of the saints. We're covered up. Steve, we're all covered up. Nobody knows your name, Steve. We know your name. We're glad you do. But no one knows our names. No one cares. But when he returns to take his treasure, we will shine like the sun in his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? We've read the last chapter. Spoiler alert. Close your ears if you don't want to hear the end of the story. We win. He wins. The church wins. Christ is glorified by his bride, and the bride is cleansed with the purity of Jesus Christ. You know, we changed a word in one of the songs we sang because it's more theologically correct, I believe, the way we changed it. In the song Simplicity, the song reads, longing for purity. We in this place are thankful for purity. Because purity isn't the way we're living. Purity is the gift of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, it causes us to live pure, but the source of it is Christ alone. And he is the glory of the Father. And church, we're okay. We're okay. Whatever we look like at any given time, it's okay. Because in the end, he comes back and we shine. Cover it up for now. Cover it up for now. It's okay. Give me three things. Three big things you need to know. The kingdom of Christ, followers, is this. The treasure is hidden. Go to the next slide. The treasure is hidden. Let me just give you one. He is filled with joy, seeing the. He is filled with joy. May our hearts be filled with joy. Let's pause and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace that you've given us. We thank you for the 7 teachings and parables. We thank you for parable 5, that what we have within the body of Christ that has fallen down and doing your will, doing what you want in this world, is the treasure that you have found. Thank you for the purchase of the entire field and for the joy that we have in sharing the message of a gospel that is available to every man, every man. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Christ, that they would call on the name of the Lord to save them, that they would open their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the encouragement that you give through what you have told us in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today at the Church at Suncoast. We pray that the message was a blessing to you. If we can be of any help, don't hesitate to contact the church on our Facebook page or at suncoastjacks.org. If you are in the listening area, we'd love to have you attend any of our services. We hope you have a great day, and we'll see you next time.